us today to Hebrews. First, in chapter 5, we begin with chapter 5, and we'll read down. I don't know where to stop here, really, but I guess we'll just read through chapter 6, verse 3. But in chapter 5, the apostle is revealing again Christ as the Melchizedek of the Old Testament. And it says in verse 8, verse chapter 5, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, first of all, he's speaking of Christ in his fleshly as the Son of Man.
Right.
He's not speaking of him as God. God doesn't have to learn anything, does he? What can you teach him? Nothing. Because he is God, he is everything. But, and again, this is that mystery that we cannot comprehend in our natural minds. We can only comprehend it by faith, that Christ was both God and man. But as man, he suffered everything that you and I suffer, and he lived a life just like you and I live.
Amen.
So consequently then, he learned obedience again by the things that he suffered. In that sense, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Verse 9, it says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obeyed him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Of whom, he says, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, we'll not turn over there, but Peter alludes to this same thing when he talks about those that twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And he's talking about it in the context of the Apostle Paul's teachings that were so difficult and impossible for men to learn, and so they twist the scriptures to their own destruction.
Yeah, wrestle with them, really.
Yeah, they wrestle with them, and they twist them to their own destruction. Instead of going to the Lord and asking for understanding, they twist those scriptures, but again, mostly because they don't want the truth. They want to try to twist the scriptures to their own comfort, again, to their own likings. But anyway, he's saying here to these people with whom we have many things to say, talking about Christ in the order of Melchizedek, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. You don't want to hear.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says in verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, in other words, they've been taught long enough, right?
Yeah.
That they ought to know these things. They have experienced what the apostle writing to Timothy says, that he teaches men in order that they might do what?
Mm-hmm.
To teach other men, other people. That's what it's in the church, that's what it's all about. You don't live a stagnant life in the church.
Right.
It's never intended to be that way. Now, here's the thing, and we'll get into this more in a minute, but that's what most of Christianity is relying upon today, that they just always remain, quote, babes, unquote, in Christ. There's no such thing as remaining a babe, as it were, in Christ. Now, some of them base that upon Peter's words again, that we ought to seek the sincere milk of the Word. But that's a whole bit, an altogether different thing. It has nothing to do with remaining babes in Christ. So, here he says, for the time you ought to be teachers, what happens? Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. Now, this is very much like what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth. You remember that? In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto what? Carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. It's not a good thing, folks. It's not a good thing at all for people to remain as it were, babes in Christ. If the Word is not profiting us, then something is badly wrong. But Paul goes on, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So that's the problem. Now again, many people today, in fact, the truth is most people today, they like this idea of a carnal Christian.
Oh, sure.
Because it gives them a justification for their carnality. Now, the apostle does acknowledge that there is carnality among these people at Corinth, but he does not allow this to be an excuse for staying that way. He is teaching them otherwise, and so it is also here in our text. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Boy, that takes us all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, doesn't it? But the only problem is Adam and Eve couldn't discern between good and evil because, Bruce, they were
depraved. They didn't have a spirit at that time.
No, they didn't have the spirit. All they had was the word of Satan, that they would become as God, knowing good and evil. Now, I guess a lot could be said about that.
Oh, yeah.
did they really be able to know good and evil? Well, I guess in a sense they did, because they knew the evil before they knew the good.
Right. Right.
The evil was, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die.
Right.
The judgment of God against sin. The good was that the Savior was revealed to them. But we go on, chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, referring back to what we just read, therefore, leaving what?
The principles.
Now, again, the apostle has already said that that's the problem. Right? For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. So, leaving these principles of the doctrine of what? Of Christ. Let us go on unto what? What are we going on to? Perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Now we're going back to the foundation, right? But you see, once again, they have destroyed those foundations. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this, he says, will we do if God permit. Now, the preaching of the gospel, that is a foundational truth, of course, and a foundational a foundational element of the Christian faith. And, of course, the gospel is the gospel of who?
Christ.
It's the gospel of Christ, which is, once again, the foundation. No other foundation can be laid except that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, how do you leave the doctrine of Christ and yet maintain the doctrine of Christ? Well, it's just certain aspects. What he's talking about here is that first principle of the gospel of Jesus, which is, thou must believe in Him. Whosoever believeth in Him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And again, is baptized, shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth, right? And believe in our heart that Jesus is risen from the dead, ye shall be what?
Saved.
That's the first principle of the doctrine of Christ that he's talking about. But folks, you can't just keep on preaching about that one thing. My wife often talks about, you can't just preach one thing. Well, she's right. You can't just preach one thing. You can't get on one thing and just preach that all the time. But isn't that what is almost universally being preached, even amongst our own brethren? and it's called the gospel. But there's more to the gospel than just that first principle of preaching Christ as the Savior. You have to go on from there in order to be perfect. And here's these others that are connected with it. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. We shouldn't have to preach that all the time. That is born into us, right? We're born to that. Good works. We shouldn't have to preach that all the time. But you know, you have to continue to preach things like that all the time if you're going to somehow get men to live at least a seemingly godly life. Why do you think, JT, that they have this thing up on the wall with all of these
golden do's and don'ts?
Golden do's and don'ts on it. Why is it that they have to continually be after people trying to get them to do something?
No spirit in them.
They have no spirit in them, and so they have to, in a certain sense, they have to coerce them into doing something. But usually what they want them to do is, first of all, they want them to give their tithes, right?
Yeah. Well, they got another board for that. That's what to give this money.
Yeah.
And how last was Sunday
and all of that. But then on the other hand, they teach them, well, you don't have to do anything to be saved.
Well, it don't matter if you want to do it. So, because God is always forgiving you for everything.
And all you have to
and
do.
And you ought to do the same thing, forgive all and be. It don't matter if they murder you, you ought to forgive them.
Forgive
them. And I say, well, you better hold them accountable.
Yes, because God holds them accountable.
Yep.
And if you don't hold them accountable, then you're giving a false impression of God.
Yeah.
So, here we've got all of these things, laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, that's what the apostle says he preached, of course, is not, well, repentance toward God, right? And faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But, again, it's the whole counsel of God. It's not the first principles, and those principles are necessary, right? They're good, and they're necessary.
Yeah, they're most important principles,
But you can't go on to perfection just by preaching on those first principles.
Right?
You've got to leave those first principles. Just like a child has to leave that first milk, right?
Yeah.
Well, it has to leave that milk and go on. The apostle is making that analogy right here. You've got to go on to those meatier things that pertain unto Christ and his work. You have to go on to perfection. Now, I think I said this before, but several years ago we were at a Bible conference and Brother Conrad Merle preached on that very subject of being perfect. And he quotes the apostle as he ends the Corinthian letter, where he says, "Be ye perfect." And he got some of them ridiculing about that. Oh, we can't be perfect. What a silly notion that we can be perfect. But you can. We can. We can be perfect in the knowledge of Christ, and we can leave off then those worldly things that detract us from the knowledge of God in Christ and from that spirit of Christ, which is diametrically opposed to all worldliness. We live and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. Now, some of the hard things in leaving those first principles is in talking about the judgment of God. Brother Jerry, there's nothing that scares us, I think, more than understanding the judgment of God against all unrighteousness. It's a fearful thing.
Amen.
To fall into the hands of the living God.
Amen.
But we need to know those things. Why is it, do you think, that most people that call themselves Christians fall into such gross sins? Well, if they are truly Christians, it's because they haven't been exposed to that judgment of God. All they've been exposed to is, well, it's just the love of Christ.
If they know the difference, brother, they will flee those particular events or whatever they might be.
Yeah, they will.
Does it go back to no fear of God?
But
you're talking about Christian
God. Again, I'll give you, for instance, the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, how does it begin? Well, the apostle says, "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified." And so most of the preachers take that to mean that, well, that's all they're supposed to preach is Christ and Him crucified, literally.
Not so, though.
But the interesting thing is that in the whole rest of the first book of 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, I'll get it right. Paul only mentions the crucifixion of Christ one more time, and it's about five verses down from when he said that. The whole rest of the book of 1 Corinthians, what is it talking about? Well, my goodness, it's talking about fornication, right? It's even talking about the length of a woman's hair. It's talking about misusing the Lord's Supper. It's talking about all of these kinds of things, and it's ending up with the fact that Christ is upon the throne. He's already there, And he's going to reign, he is reigning, and he's going to reign until what? All enemies are put under his feet. Well, what are his enemies? Is it the trees out here? Is it the rivers? Is it the oceans? Is it the hills, the mountains? What is it? What is his enemies? All of this is not his enemies. His enemies are those that do not believe,
Amen.
That do not trust, that do not obey.
Do not keep his commandments.
There are his enemies. And men need to know this. They need to know this. It's hard, but they need to know this. But no, we want to stick with the first principles. It's a good beginning place, but it is not the end. And you see, again, who is going to be saved? Not those that begin.
Oh, them that call upon the Lord.
Those that finish the race.
Yes, those that finish, that endure to the end. But how are we going to do that? If we don't know what that end is going to be, if we don't know what that is going to determine that end, how are we going to endure? All Scripture, not just that it speaks about the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable unto doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what?
Thoroughly
furnished. Thoroughly furnished unto every.
There ought to be a comma after that perfect. There is perfect. That's another said. Thoroughly furnished.
Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You see, once again, good works is part of the foundation. You're saved unto good works. Now that can be summed up in, number one, the love of God, and secondly, the love of your neighbor. But once again, you see, people don't know what the love of your neighbor consists of. As J.P. said a while ago, they're being taught today that if someone comes in and murders rapes your wife and murders you and her and everything else, that you're just supposed to forgive them.
Right.
But they aren't taught that the only reason that God has forgiving his true people is repentance. If you do not repent, then God does not love you. Now, how many pulpits today are you going to hear that said? But we need to leave the first principles and go on to perfection, and that is a perfect knowledge of God. This still is eternal life, or life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. But there's a whole lot more to know about our God than what is being taught today.
Make a decision.
Sir?
Make a decision.
Yeah, that's all you need to do is make a decision.
That's what they assume.
Well,
that's right.
No, that's not enough, is it?
Nope.
Even if that decision is the right decision, that's only the beginning.
Amen.
It's not the end. And Brother Jerry, you said earlier, sometimes you're afraid. Sometimes I'm afraid, because I know that if my profession is presumptuous,
correct,
then it's no good. My profession has to be the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. It has to be the Holy Ghost speaking in me.
That's right.
I can't be a hypocrite and be a child of God.
And that's one of the things that bothers me, is so many times we say something, like Brother JT has said earlier, we have to be very careful about what we say. Because are we saying it to impress the preacher, or are we speaking of the Holy Spirit of God?
That's right. And so many times, that's what it amounts to, is just to impress somebody else. Mm-hmm. And particularly, myself. You know, I'm going to impress myself.
My own self, yes.
You know, no wonder he says, let another praise thee and not thine own lips.
Amen.
What a contrast, you know, again, all of this is. And but hopefully, again, it's the revelation of the heart. So therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on under perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. As I've said before, you see, we only repent toward God one time.
Amen. Amen.
You can't repent toward God over and over and over again.
True repentance.
Right. One time's enough.
If it's true.
Because that one time, in that one time, you are changed forever. This corruption puts on, as it were, incorruption spiritually. Now there's going to come a time when you're going to put on this corruption, this body is going to put on incorruption and immortality. But there's, in repentance toward God, you become a new creation. And so the old man is dead. And all this other, the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection from the dead and of eternal judgment. And the apostle then ends this this way. He says, and this will we do if God permits. Wow. Now he goes on, of course, in this same context about it being impossible for For those who were once enlightened had tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. You see, there is no such thing again of repenting toward God over and over and over again. Now, there certainly is repentance over and over again as far as those fleshly sins that we're guilty of, and every one of us are guilty of.
Amen.
But you're not repenting toward God. What you're doing is you're repenting because you have repented toward God. You no longer have a carnal mind. For that carnal mind is death, and that carnal mind is at enmity toward God, and that carnal mind is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can it be.
But, brother, we have to also be sure that we're not speaking from the carnal mind.
Absolutely. We do. We need to, as J.D. said earlier this morning, we need to constantly judge ourselves.
Amen.
And the only way that we can do that is by the grace of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, outside of that, we're still vain.
We're still vain. Outside of that, then, we're still carnal.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, that's why we walk in the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. Work out your own salvation with what?
Fear and trembling.
Fear and trembling. Why?
For it is God which worketh in you.
It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You're not going to do it.
Mm-hmm. And a carnal man is a naturally minded man.
Yes, the naturally minded. But the naturally minded receives not
the things of God.
The things of God, because they're spiritually discerned.
And they don't have that spirit.
So we cannot be presumptuous, what I'm saying, in these things. But the one that only makes a profession, oh, I believe in Jesus, without the works of God accompanying that profession, is just kidding himself.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So,
I guess you would call that vain glory.
Okay. That is vain glory. Anytime we glory in ourselves, it's pretty vain, isn't it? Right.
And that's what most evangelicals believe, that you make that call.
Right. I was watching something on YouTube, I think it was, about all these Taliban evangelists.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and they'll sit there and argue that they are doing the work of God, when it is so blatantly clear that they're doing everything but the work of God. So, are we growing up?
I hope so.
In Christ. I believe with all my heart, and again, this, Brother Jerry, this kind of scares me. How much do I know?
Mm-hmm. Me also.
And I'm going to be held accountable for it.
Everything that I discover that I might know scares me even more that I don't know something. I don't know everything.
Yeah, sometimes it does.
I just think I know something.
But we do know. We
in the soul.
Those of us here have learned a lot.
Amen.
And I'm not taking credit for that. I'm talking about myself first and foremost.
I mean,
I've learned a lot over the years, and God has revealed unto us a lot, and we will be accountable for it. We're going to be accountable of how we relate what we've learned to God Himself and our salvation, which is in Him. And I'm thankful for it. And one of these days, I'm going to preach on the glory of God again. And I'm going to preach, and of course, this is of course, assuming God wills. But I'm going to preach because I've been thinking more and more and more lately about how that it is absolutely necessary that we be humble and brought down Amen. To a place that we consider ourselves nothing. That we, in essence, see ourselves, as Job said, saw himself in the end of God's teaching. What is that? That I'm nothing. I'm just a nobody. He comes to the 42nd chapter of Job. You know, even his, as J.T. says, his Baptist friends had some good things to say.
And then, you got to be careful when you read that. Yes. You think that
God Himself is speaking there. But it's not so.
Every time I read through Job, I learn a little bit more. And there were times when I wondered, how do you understand this book? But, and like I said, Job said, wherefore I abhor myself.
And that's the place that we have to finally come to.
Well, I think, you know, the Lord called Jacob a worm.
That's right.
And that's right about us. I mean, you know, God is so far above us, we can't even imagine.
That's it. Well, all right. We could go on all day, couldn't we?
Sure. Yeah, we haven't covered all 31,000 verses.
Not?
No. That's how many it is, 31,000.
31,102.
There's a half limitation for you.
Well, no, I just read that.
But God is good to us.
Amen. Amen.